Leviticus. And there are two passages I wish to read. First of all, in chapter 1, and then in chapter 6. And so Leviticus chapter 1, and reading the first part of this chapter, and then turning over to chapter 6. And you'll find that both these passages are dealing with a particular offering called the burnt offering. And one sets forth the details of how the offering was presented. And then the second passage gives us what's called the law of the burnt offering, with further details concerning it. So Leviticus 1, reading from verse 1, let us hear the word of God, and then we'll turn to chapter 6. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a meal without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood, and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering, and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar, and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Then turning, please, to chapter 6 and the verse number 8 of that chapter, Leviticus 6, verse number 8. And we read, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put in his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. So please turn with me in your Bible to Leviticus 6. It would be good as well if you want to put a marker in at chapter 1, because I will be going there as well during the course of this message. But we're opening up our Bibles here at Leviticus chapter 6, at this passage where I read earlier. The revelation and description of what is contained in this passage is signified in verse 9. In those words, this is the law of the burnt offering. Notice them in your Bible. This is the law of the burnt offering. Now the word law, of course, signifies the matter of a rule or a regulation. And so when the priests of God, Aaron and his sons, officiated in presenting the burnt offering, they had to follow the prescribed law of God in doing so. There was no place to be given to their own thinking or their own minds in this matter. All was to be done according to the divinely revealed law of God, as is actually set before us in the passages that we have read, both here and in chapter 1. Now, the necessity of such a law or regulation is confirmed when we read all of the detail that is found in these verses. The detail is minute. The content in terms of this law is completely filled with exact guidance. The stipulations, every one of them, is to be followed by the priest. He was not to err. He was not to deviate even the slightest from what the Lord had laid down, what had been given or revealed by Almighty God. Now that fact of no deviation from what the Lord had given concerning the law of the burnt offering was designed to teach Israel that there must be no deviation from the gospel. Let us understand that the burnt offering, like all of these sacrifices, was actually a revelation of God's way of salvation. All of the offerings typified the one sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the presentation of these Levitical offerings, the Israelite was therefore taken to Calvary. God gave him a preview of what the Savior was going to do, the promised Messiah was going to do in the fullness of time when he would come into this world. Namely, he would suffer. He would die for the ungodly. He would make atonement for sin. He would thereby deliver from the wrath to come. All of this detail was plainly foreshadowed in these Levitical offerings. But by means of the law, the regulation concerning the offerings, the Israelite learned that deviation from the gospel must never take place. He was taught that even the slightest movement away from God's way of salvation would imperil his soul. Now, one of the issues that is explained in this passage is with regard to the title of this sacrifice, the burnt offering. And in the law that God gives here in these verses concerning this offering, he explains what that burnt offering actually is. For example, in verse 9, notice what it says in verse 9. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And so there's much said there to explain what the burnt sacrifice actually was. Every part of the victim that was offered up, a bullock or a goat or whatever it might have been, every part of that victim was burned. Everything was reduced to ashes. And so that was an explanation of what the burnt sacrifice actually was. It was a complete consuming of that animal that had been offered up to God, cut in pieces, his blood shed, all laid on the altar, the fire ignited, and then the consuming of the entire carcass of that creature takes place. Everything is burned. Everything is reduced to ashes. That is what the term, the burnt offering, actually means. Therefore, in the details concerning the law of the burnt offering, there's a tremendous emphasis on fire. Verse 9 again refers to the burning. It refers to the fire of the altar burning. In verse number 10, if you'll just look quickly at each verse, you will notice there that the Lord speaks of the ashes which the fire hath consumed. And in verse number 12, we read of the fire upon the altar, it shall be burning. And it also says there, the priest shall burn wood on it. But the most striking and solemn words in relation to the fire on the altar are found in verse number 13. Look at those solemn words in that little verse. They are these: the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. And so here we have this continual reference to fire, and to a fire that was never to go out, that was to be kept lit and kept burning day after day, night after night. The fire, the flame always ascending, never going out. Surely this is a very, very solemn detail that we notice concerning the fire. The fire was never to go out. It's very obvious that it has an important message for our souls. In Scripture, there is much about fire in relation to the things of God. with respect to matters that have to do with God and with the soul and with God's dealings with men. The Bible says that God himself is a consuming fire. The Word of God tells us that the Holy Spirit, among other ways, is symbolized by fire. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of his sufferings as being a baptism of fire. And therefore all three persons of the Godhead in the Bible are linked with fire. Fire speaks of much. Fire is a reminder to us of many, many truths as we see these references to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the context of fire. And so it's clear from these scriptures that the element of fire is associated with matters of a spiritual kind, bringing to our minds many spiritual and gospel truths. And that's what I want to do tonight. I want us to look at verse number 13 in connection with all these verses that I've read in chapter 1 and here in chapter 6. And we're going to look at certain truths that have to do with the gospel that are symbolized by this reference to the fire that never goes out. Those are very solemn words. Catch the solemnity of them. Think tonight, my friend, of what God is saying to your soul as he tells you of an offering that was made down through all those thousands of years called the burnt offering. And there's fire mentioned in so many aspects of reference to that offering. And especially this statement, the fire shall never go out. Surely the Lord is telling you something, a number of truths from those solemn and serious words. I learned, first of all, from these words of the satisfaction of God's justice. This is where we start. This is what this constantly burning fire symbolizes, the satisfaction of the justice of God. As I've shown you, the reference here with regard to this fire never going out has to do with the burnt offering. And in this passage, you read of the burning of the altar, both in the morning and in the evening, and also throughout the night. There was this constant flame arising from the altar. The fire upon the brazen altar burned continually. And that means that when the Israelite came out of his tent, think about it this way. There's the camp of God. There's the tabernacle right in the midst of the whole camp of Israel. And round about that tabernacle, there are all the tents of the people, on the east and the west and the north and the south. And no matter where an Israelite came from in that camp, as soon as he came out through the tent door, the first thing he saw was that tabernacle right in the midst of the entire encampment of maybe 2 million people. And as he gazed at the tabernacle, he'd have seen immediately the flame rising up, the fire ascending, and he'd have been reminded thereby of the satisfaction of the justice of God, because this, for one thing, is a great truth that was being taught by the Lord through means of that constant burning, the satisfaction of divine justice. This comes out in many ways in all these details. Turn back to chapter 1 and let's really understand this tonight as I make this statement that the constant burning, the fire never going out, symbolizes the satisfaction of divine justice. Let me tell you that that indeed is a gospel truth. That is the message of what Christ has done at the cross, where the fire of God fell on him. When the wrath of God descended on his soul, there was the satisfying of the justice of a righteous God. And so here in chapter 1, please go to chapter 1 and look at verse number 9 and the very closing words of that verse in relation to the burnt sacrifice. It says that it is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. an offering made by fire. There's the fire again. But then immediately you have these words, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Those terms are very expressive. They are very, very much a means of teaching us this fact of the satisfying of the justice of God. Look at how it reads, a sweet savour unto the Lord. The word sweet simply signifies that which is at rest. It's a word that's used many, many times in the Old Testament. You think of how the dove found rest for her foot when she was sent out of the ark, and then she came back again. She could not find rest outside the ark, but Noah reached out and brought her back in, and she found the rest that she sought. That's the very same word as sweet in this text. Or the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat. Or you read of rest from labor and rest from calamities. And so this word sweet signifies rest. Then you've got the word savor, because it speaks of a sweet savor. This is the strange thing. It's with reference to the burning of that animal. And as the fire rises up, we are told that there is a sweet savour unto the Lord. And we've got to understand what this means, because we're seeing Calvary here. We're seeing Christ here. We're looking at the gospel here. And so there is the word sweet that means rest, and then the word savour. And that word savour signifies a fragrance that accompanies the rising up of the flame. The very first time you read of these two words brought together is in Genesis chapter 8. When Noah came out of the ark, and the first thing that Noah did was build an altar. And on that altar, as Genesis 8, 20 and 21 tell us, he made his burnt offerings, and there we are told, the Lord smelled a sweet savour. It's the very same term. It's the first time it's used in the Bible. The Lord smelled a sweet savour. And so we have words there that set the pattern for all the other times that you read this kind of language, including here in the book of Leviticus, as the fire went up, as the fire consumed the sacrifice, there was, as a result, this savor of rest, this sweet savor that arose up before Almighty God. Now, what is this? I want you to go with me now to the New Testament. Turning, please, to Ephesians chapter 5, and here is the point established in what we're going to read in Ephesians chapter 5, where you read of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and these are words that should bring great joy to the heart of the child of God, and should bring hope to the heart of the sinner, because here's the fulfillment of what we're seeing there about the burnt sacrifice, and the fulfillment indeed is in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5 and the verse number 2, listen to these words, where it says this: Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. There are the very same terms. Here's the same kind of language. The Lord Jesus Christ giving himself a sacrifice and an offering unto God. And the result is there is a savour of rest. There is a sweet savour. What is this? This all signifies that God is satisfied with the death of Christ. That's the issue, men and women. There must be the satisfaction of the justice of God before any man can be saved. Before there can be salvation for the likes of you, there has to be the satisfaction of the justice of God. It is not an option. It is an imperative. It must take place. There's no way into glory. There is no forgiveness of sins. There's no peace with God. There's no acceptance with God until, first of all, God is satisfied. And there's the Israelite. And he takes his bullock or his goat to the tabernacle, and the priest The priest receives it, and the priest takes the knife, and the priest slays the animal, and the priest cuts it into its pieces, and the priest puts all on the altar and ignites it all. And from the flame that rises up, is ascending to heaven a sweet savor of rest to tell the Israelite that God is satisfied with the offering and the sacrifice of the promised Redeemer. Oh, the Israelite lived long before the days of Christ, but in this way he's taught, in this way he sees that when Christ comes, he will make a sacrifice that will satisfy Almighty God. You know what the Israelite hears in those words? Those words about the fire never going out and the sweet savor of rest. He hears what the Savior said at Calvary when the Savior said, "It is finished." And the savor of rest arose from the cross and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God looked down with infinite pleasure and with infinite delight and satisfaction upon his Son as the wrath of God falls and Christ becomes the burnt sacrifice and the whole exhaustion of the wrath of God takes place. God looks down in favor and with mercy upon men as a result of all that. Sinner, this is your only hope. It's only because Christ has made a sacrifice unto divine justice. If you look at chapter 1 of Leviticus again, in verse number 9, notice those important words at the end of that verse. A sweet savor unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. The inference is that everything's done to satisfy the Lord, to meet his righteous demands. You'll find other words down these verses. Verse 3, before the Lord. Verse 5, before the Lord. The whole transaction has to do with satisfying a holy God. You see, there is the issue that is so important for you to understand. You have dealings with a holy God. He sees you tonight. He views your life. He knows your sin. He's the God of infinite holiness. He must therefore be satisfied. You see it coming out in so many ways with that burnt sacrifice. It had to be without blemish. When it was offered, when it was brought to the tabernacle, the priest would take that animal and we are told he would flay it, which means that he removed its skin and he examined it to make sure that it was without blemish and without spot, that there was no disease and there was no mark on it even. And thereby that was all to show the Israelite that he or she needed a Savior in whom there's no sin. One who's pure, one who's spotless, because only a spotless Christ in his death will satisfy a holy God. You'll read there, as we did tonight, that the priest divided the creature up, and you'll read in those verses about its head, and about its inwards, and about its legs, and about the fat, and it's all laid out on the altar before it's burned. What is all this? What is in view there? Again, it's our Savior. Every part of that sacrifice points to the perfect person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The spotless mind of Christ, symbolized by the head being set over here. The inwards, as they are set on the altar over here, there's the holy soul of Christ. And then the legs of the animal. There's the holy walk of Christ. And then you have reference made to the fat. And fat in the Bible has to do with the most intense devotion. And so Christ has seen in his fullness the one whose mind is pure, whose walk is righteous, whose soul is holy, whose entire being is devoted to God. And all of that, my friend, is placed on the altar to symbolize that when Christ went to die at Calvary, he died the just, the holy one, the righteous one, to satisfy a holy God. Sinner, you need to see tonight that the satisfaction of God toward you is no easy matter. It's not a light or a frivolous issue. It required someone who was perfect, who would go to Calvary, who would offer himself and satisfy the holiness of God and the justice of God, because that flaming fire most certainly represents not only God's holiness, but God's justice, the justice that you deserve, the justice that will be meted out on the last day and will be experienced forever in the flames of everlasting wrath. It's all seen there at the burnt offering, and it's seen at the cross as Christ dies, and upon him there comes the holy justice and wrath of God, and his soul is consumed, and the fire burns against him, and he is brought under divine justice because of the sins of men. That is the only way that you can be right with God. And therefore, see it, my dear friend, this fire that never goes out, it does symbolize the satisfaction of the justice of God on behalf of men. And what a message that is. Because you cannot satisfy divine justice yourself so as to be saved. But if you die in your sin, you will spend eternity satisfying the holiness and the justice of God. And we'll see more about that in a moment or two. But you remember that tonight. You need a Savior who satisfies the justice of God, and Christ is that Savior. That's one great truth that we see from these words. The fire always burning, the fire never going out. But then we also see in these words, we're not the actual sufferings of the lost. Another major truth that arises from this kind of language. The burning flame, the altar with its fire going up. We're looking there at another angle now, or from another angle. We've seen the Savior. We've seen him satisfying justice. But we're also now going to look at these words from this angle. And that is the sufferings of the lost. The sufferings of the lost are real. The sufferings of the lost are eternal. The sufferings of the lost are signified by these words. The fire that never goes out. Let us see this tonight, because this is so solemn and so striking. In this verse number 13, where it says, has it this way, it shall never go out. The words there, go out, mean to be quenched. And therefore, let's read it that way. It shall never be quenched. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never be quenched. And indeed, in verse number 12, you got the very same thing. It says, the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. It shall not be quenched. And that's the sense of the verb there. Either put out or go out. It means to quench. And so how do we read it? It's unquenchable fire. That's been spoken of in this verse. Fire that must never be quenched. My dear friend, that is the fire of the wrath of God that burns against men. And it is an unquenchable fire. Now, as I said earlier, running the whole way through the Bible, this association between God and fire, Christ and fire, even the Spirit and fire, is found in many, many places. And with regard to God dealing with men and their sins, you will find that it's always set forth in so many verses under the imagery of a burning fire. In the city of Jerusalem, or just out the city of Jerusalem, there was a certain valley. It's called the Valley of Hinnom. You read about it in Joshua and also in other places, the Valley of Hinnom. It was a valley, yes, a literal valley. And out there in that valley, there was the burning of refuse. There was even the burning of times of human sacrifices out in that valley. And it became symbolic of hell itself. Remember the name again, the Valley of Hinnom. And from that word Hinnom, which may not be too familiar with you, but then in the New Testament, there is its counterpart. There is the name Gehenna. And you read in the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ of Gehenna. I'm referring to one of the words for hell in the New Testament. And it's actually this word Gehenna that comes from the Hebrew into the New Testament and comes from that word Hinnom. And therefore, we find in the New Testament the development of this whole idea, this whole truth, this whole line of thought, that God, being a God of wrath and a God of justice, metes out his wrath upon men in the form of burning fire. Men and women, that is the nature of hell. That is where you are going. You're going to what the Bible calls the hell of fire. And to show the awfulness of it and the reality of it, throughout the scripture, God takes this place called the Valley of Hinnom and he uses it to teach people about the place called hell that is named accordingly Gehenna, as I have explained to you. And the person who used this word more than anybody else in the New Testament is our Lord Jesus Christ. Stop and think about that. No one spoke more of hell than Christ himself. That is significant for this reason. Christ is the judge, number one. He is the one who will say to men someday at the final judgment, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." And he will say that. And so, here is our Lord Jesus Christ continually using this word that's taken from the Old Testament, that has to do with burning. A fire never going out there, the Valley of Hinnom. It was always burning. The Jews were always bringing their rubbish and bringing their refuse, and they're piling it up in a heap, and the fire never went out. It was an unquenched fire. And the Lord takes that, and he uses it, I'm showing you, in the New Testament. And so I go through the New Testament. I haven't time to take you to all the verses tonight. But my dear friend, God in Christ is clear about this. As he warns men to flee from the wrath to come. And he speaks of the hell of fire. That's how it literally reads. Like Matthew 5, verse 22, where he talks about being in danger of hell fire. It literally reads the hell of fire. Or Matthew 10, 28, where he says, "Fear not them that kill the body, and afterwards have nothing more that they can do." And then goes on to say, "Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in the hell of fire." Or you go into Mark chapter 9. And from verse 43 to verse 48, five times Jesus Christ refers to unquenchable fire as he speaks of the awful end of the ungodly and their perishing in the lake of fire, in the flames of hell. And he tells us clearly and plainly, it is unquenchable fire. And I tell you, men and women in this gathering tonight, and especially you who are not converted, back there in the days of Aaron, when he set up the tabernacle and he erected that brazen altar and he took this animal and that animal and he burned them on that brazen altar and the fire never went out. He was teaching Israel, not only is there the divine satisfaction of God's justice through Christ, but he was teaching Israel there's a place called hell and you will go there if you die in your sin. My friend, I want you to get a hold of that tonight. The fire that will never go out. The wrath of God that will burn forever. There's nothing more tragic than a sinner leaving the scene of time, departing this life, as we put it, and going into the caverns of hell. Immediately there, as the rich man says it, tormented in this flame. The fire that burns, that rages, the fire of wrath. Obviously, a literal fire. We can't fully understand it. And yet it is real. And it awaits the impenitent soul. See this fact as well. And therefore realize tonight, as you think of those words again, the fire shall never be burning upon the altar, it shall never go out. There's a third thing there. And that is the constant availability of salvation. The Israelite was taught that too. He looked out, he saw the flame, and he was being shown that salvation is always available. That opportunity is always there while men are alive to get to Christ, to rest in him, to trust in his finished work, to cast themselves upon the mercy of God as is symbolized by these very words, the fire that never goes out. You see, there is Christ's merit that never loses its value. That's another way of looking at these words. That's what I'm saying to you in this final point tonight. What Jesus Christ did at the cross never loses its value, never is denuded of its merit. It continues down through time as that one sacrifice of that infinite value. Indeed, men and women, its value will never cease. It will never stop. It will never come to the point where the value of the atonement will no longer be available or no longer operate. It is going to continue even right into God's eternity. If you look at verse 9 of Leviticus 6, notice these blessed words. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night. Listen to this. Unto the morning. So it burns right on through the night time to the morning, and of course right through the day. But the thought struck me as I looked at those words, unto the morning. What is that? What is it saying to us? There's a morning coming. There's a dawn coming of a new day, and that's glory, that's heaven. And yet we're told here that the fire would continue burning and never go out. And the thought there is that the merits of Christ's death continue on into eternity. And thereby God is forever satisfied. And thereby hell for the believer is forever quenched. And all the value of the atonement never ceases. You see, Christians, you don't need to realize this. When you get to heaven, your security in heaven will be the same as it was on earth. The finished work, the atoning sacrifice, the precious blood. Throughout eternity, that's what will keep us. It's the merit of our Savior's death. It burns right through the night time of this old world's history. And it continues right to the morning of God's eternal day. And it will never cease in its efficacy, in its power, its virtue, its saving value. That's why we have that old hymn with those blessed words, "The blood shall never lose its power." The atonement and its saving value will continue into God's eternity. Therefore, sinner, see tonight that the salvation that you need is yet available. It is set before you. It is found in Christ. There is the fire still burning. There is all the saving value that your soul needs found in Christ. And therefore I urge you again to seek Him and to trust Him and to receive Him and to cast yourself upon Him. Very often in meetings like this, there are people who are filled with doubts and fears about their spiritual state. And they wonder, will I at last be lost? Will I fall away? Or will I somehow or other lose out in all of this matter of the saving of my soul? My dear friend, that means you don't understand the value of the death of Christ. It has an efficacious power that will never cease. Rest in Christ, therefore. And there is nothing that can pluck you from His hand. There is no power that can snatch your soul from the covering that is found in the atonement. That's where to find your peace. And sinner, seek Christ tonight. Get your eyes and your thoughts upon this great truth: the fire shall never go out. Yes, God's justice is satisfied. The sufferings of the damned are in view. But so also is the constant merit and value of the Lord's finished work. Therefore, hasten to Him and trust Him to the saving of your soul. And do that this night. Do that now, as you are bid do. As best you know how, come to the Savior and seek Him and rest on Him as He is set before you in the gospel of God. Let us bow together as we come to the close of our meeting. Let's unite our hearts before the throne of grace. Let's still ourselves in God's presence as we've looked at these solemn words. And yet words that open up hope and bring the great message that there is still available to you peace with God and acceptance in the Beloved. My friend, I'll be here. Be glad to speak with you later on. We have a time around the table. But you value your soul and value it highly enough to stay tonight and talk with me about these matters and seek the Lord while He is to be found. Come to Him and trust Him for yourself. Do not just simply leave another time, go away carelessly, but rather get to Christ tonight and trust Him. Lord, we pray tonight that the Holy Spirit will bring His word home to hearts with power, and that He will probe the conscience, that He will uncover that which needs to be exposed, that He will deal with sin, that He will show men their guilt, that He will take away every refuge of lies, and that He will give grace to flee from the wrath to come. O God, move in power, we pray, and do that saving work. We thank Thee for all that Christ has done, all that He is, We thank thee for the satisfaction of the justice of God. Thank thee, Lord, that there is available to men everlasting righteousness through the atoning work of the Son. And Lord, may they see these matters and these truths, and may they flee to the Christ of God. Hear prayer and bless us now. Meet with those who will remain. Meet with us this night, we pray. May Christ be glorified. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.